Our scripture reading this afternoon is from the Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter, and we'll read the first 15 verses. Mark 1, beginning at verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And here's our text, 12 and 13. "Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" This is the word of the Lord. We human beings are very complicated creatures. It's true physically. It's also true psychologically. Just think how long it takes to get to know someone. To really get to know them. Even in a relationship as close as marriage, you're constantly getting to know one another better, even though you've been together for years. You could say that humans are inscrutable, which is to say that we're hard to understand and interpret. It's hard to know what people are really like in their heart of hearts. It usually takes time to get to know someone really well. And that's not only true when it comes to knowing other people. It's also hard to know ourselves. There's the reality of self-deception, where we are unwilling to face unpleasant truths about ourselves. But even apart from that, it's difficult to know our own hearts. We're not transparent even to ourselves, and that is not all willful. Some of it is just because of the complexity of the human psyche. We are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made. God has made us beings of such depth that it takes effort to know ourselves profoundly, and impossible to know ourselves exhaustively. We encounter a consciousness of this truth in Psalm 139, where David says to God in verse 1, "O Lord, you have searched me and know me." God knows us exhaustively. But at the end of the psalm, David expresses the awareness that he does not know himself exhaustively. He prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So God knows us exhaustively. But it's interesting that there are quite a few passages in Scripture where God tests his people in order to find out what they are really like. Now, we know that God does not really need to test his people to find out what they are really like. But Scripture uses that kind of language, and so we will use it as well in this sermon. God often places his people in situations in which they are tested, and those tests demonstrate what they are really like. Think of how God tested Adam and Eve right at the beginning. He told them not to eat of a certain tree in the Garden of Eden, and then he waited to see what they would do. He wanted to see whether they would obey or not. And of course, we know what happened. And then there's the story of Abraham, the testing of Abraham. God had promised Abraham a son with his wife Sarah. Abraham had to wait a very long time before that promise was fulfilled, but eventually Isaac was born. And then in Genesis 22, we're told that God tested Abraham. He told Abraham to sacrifice his son. And it's presented in the Bible as a test. Would Abraham obey such an excruciatingly difficult command? Of course, we know what happened. Abraham did obey, and God kept him from killing Isaac. But in that connection, God said, "Now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And when we read something like that in the back of our minds, we know that God already knew that Abraham feared him. But we can rightly use that kind of language when discussing this subject, because Scripture does. God tested Abraham to see whether he truly feared God, and God found out, "Now I know that you fear God." We find the same kind of language used in connection with Israel's time in the wilderness. God delivered Israel from Egypt, but she did not go directly to the promised land. She had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And Deuteronomy 8 says that during those 40 years in the wilderness, God was, quote, "testing you to know what was in your heart." The wilderness was a hard place. It was a place that was empty of the things needed to sustain life. God sent Israel into the wilderness to see whether she would trust and obey in that place where trusting and obeying were particularly difficult. It was one thing for Israel to say that she would trust and obey, but the wilderness made it clear whether she would really trust and obey when the going got tough. God wanted to know what was in Israel's heart, and he found out in the wilderness. And this is how God describes what he found out about his people in the wilderness. "For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, 'It is a people who go astray in their hearts. They do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" That's Psalm 95, 10 and 11. So God found out what was in his people's heart, and it was not good. And this was a problem not only for Israel, but for you and me, and for everyone else in the world. God had promised to Abraham that through his offspring, the whole world was going to be blessed. God was going to bring salvation to the world through his people, but that would only come through their obedience. They could only be the vehicle of God's blessing for the world if they would honor God and keep his commands. And the testing in the wilderness exposed the fact that they were not up to the task. The rest of Israel's history confirmed what the wilderness testing had exposed. They are a people who go astray in their hearts. Now, in the light of all of this, listen to our text, Mark 1, 12 and 13. Immediately the Spirit drove him, that is Jesus, into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. You think we're supposed to make the connection? Jesus had just come out of the water, received the Holy Spirit. He had just been identified as the Son of God. And now he is driven by the Spirit into the wilderness where he is tempted for 40 days. Jesus here is reliving Israel's early history. In Exodus 4:22, God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Israel is my firstborn son. Let my son go that he may serve me." Once they are released from Egypt, they pass through the water of the Red Sea into the wilderness. They are led by God into that wilderness to be tested, that God might know what was in their hearts. And in Jesus' testing in the wilderness, we see Jesus retracing the pattern of Israel's history. He comes out of the water. He's identified as the Son of God. He is driven by the Spirit into the wilderness where he is tempted for 40 days. The same connection between Jesus and Israel is made in Matthew's gospel. After Jesus was born, his life was threatened by King Herod. An angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him to take Joseph and Mary and to flee to Egypt, which he does. And then Matthew adds in Matthew 2:15 that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Those words come from Hosea 11, verse 1, where they refer to Israel. Matthew, guided by the Holy Spirit, takes those same words and applies them to Jesus. And the point is, Jesus is Israel. Jesus is retracing Israel's steps. Here's a quote from D.A. Carson that expresses this thought. He writes, "Just as Israel is depicted as God's son, a frequently failing son, so Jesus recapitulates key episodes in Israel's life to disclose himself as the son who does not fail. Out of Egypt, I have called my son," pictures the Exodus, but Jesus too is called out of Egypt. Israel was tested and tempted during 40 years in the wilderness and frequently failed. Jesus is tested and tempted during 40 days and nights in the wilderness. The devil casts doubts on whether Jesus is really the Son of God, but this Son proves utterly loyal. I said at the beginning that it's difficult to know what other people are like, and it's difficult to know ourselves in our hearts. And one of the ways that we find out is to observe how we respond to difficult circumstances in our lives. Hard times have a way of exposing what is in our heart of hearts. When all is well, it is relatively easy to say that we trust God and that we are committed to obedience, but hard times test the reality of our words and our confession. Hard times test what is really there. By putting us in difficult circumstances, God exposes what we are really like. And while he already knows what we are really like, as we have seen, God speaks in his word of testing his people that he might know what is in their hearts. The testing of Israel in the wilderness revealed what was in their hearts. When they faced hunger and thirst, they did not trust and obey. They murmured, they complained. God said they are a people who go astray in their hearts. But it's useful for us to ask what God's testing reveals about our hearts. How do we respond when we are tested? It may be a big test, but the principle applies to smaller tests as well. How do we respond to difficulties in life? Do we get frustrated and angry? We confess that God is the one who satisfies our hearts, and that knowing Him is worth more than anything else. Does that confession hold up when we face a setback at work, when we're disappointed with the way that our life has turned out? We confess that we trust God's wisdom in His plan for our life. Are we calm and peaceful when that plan involves uncertainty and difficulty and disappointment? Testing helps us to know what is in our hearts, and God uses testing to find out what is in our hearts. And He did that with Jesus as well. The wilderness was a place of testing. It was where God had tested Israel. It was where God tested Jesus. The text says, immediately the Spirit drove Him into the wilderness, and He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and angels ministered to Him. Jesus was tested in the wilderness. It's interesting that Mark mentions the wild animals as part of the symbolism of the wilderness as a dangerous place. Listen to how Deuteronomy 8 describes the wilderness journey of Israel. Moses writes that God, quote, led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. The wilderness is a dangerous place, and wild animals are part of that picture. But God protects His people from wild animals by angels. Psalm 91:11 says, for He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In verse 13, you shall tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and serpent you shall trample underfoot. So the wilderness is a place of danger, but God sends His angels to guard His people in those dangers. Significant that Jesus was tempted by Satan. It shows us how both God and Satan can be involved in the same incident for different purposes. God's purpose is testing. Satan's purpose is temptation. God does it for our good. Satan seeks to destroy us. So the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. And that testing happened through the temptations of Satan. Satan wanted Jesus to sin. Satan was tempting Jesus to sin against God. Now, it's significant that Mark does not include any information about how Satan tempted Jesus. Matthew and Luke do, but Mark does not. And that's an important observation that's relevant for interpreting this passage. It's tempting when interpreting a passage in one of the Gospels to bring in details from the other Gospels. That's not really proper biblical interpretation. If Mark had wanted to include all those details about Jesus' temptations, he would have done so, but he didn't. He left them out on purpose. They were not important for the point that he was making, and they were not important for the way in which he wanted to make his point. It's proper biblical interpretation to ask the question, why did Mark tell the story the way that he did? He doesn't want us to focus on what he left out. He wants us to focus on how he is telling the story. So all Mark does is give us this picture of Jesus being driven into the wilderness by the Spirit and being tempted by Satan. He doesn't describe the temptations. He doesn't even say that Jesus resisted the temptations. He just tells us that Jesus was in the wilderness and that he was tempted by Satan. From what we have seen, The main thing that Mark is doing is showing the parallel between Israel in the wilderness and Jesus in the wilderness. Israel was tested in the wilderness, and Jesus was tested in the wilderness, and Mark doesn't say anything about, in this story, Mark doesn't say anything about the outcome of the testing. He's going to answer that question, but in his own way, in the rest of the gospel. We'll see that Jesus did not succumb to Satan's temptations because the rest of the story shows Jesus continuing on his mission, which was to bring God's kingdom, which meant the overthrow of Satan. What Mark is showing us in these two verses is that Jesus had come to do battle with Satan, which also means that he came to do battle with sin. Mark doesn't tell us the specifics of the temptations. All we know from his gospel is that Satan was tempting Jesus to sin. And Jesus' mission had to do with overcoming Satan, and it had to do with resisting Satan's temptations to sin. Think of all the other tests that I have mentioned that are similar to this test of Jesus. There's the sin of Adam and Eve in paradise. God set up a test by forbidding them to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan tempted them to sin. They gave in to the temptation, and as a result, sin entered the world with all its horrific consequences. In due time, God chose Israel to be the people through whom he would bring his blessings to all the nations. He delivers them from Egypt. He places them in the wilderness to test them, and they fail by their lack of trust, by their disobedience. They demonstrate in that test that they are a people who go astray in their heart. And now we read of Jesus, the new Israel, the embodiment of Israel. He is described as reenacting Israel's history. And the great question is, will he obey? Will he trust and obey? Will he resist Satan's temptations to disobey God's will? Will he succeed where Adam failed and where Israel failed? That's the great question. And Mark doesn't answer directly, but he doesn't tell us in these verses whether or how or whether Jesus resisted Satan's temptations. What he does in these verses is tell us what the story that he is going to tell is about. It's a conflict between Jesus and Satan. Satan wants Jesus to sin. He was successful with Adam. He was successful with Israel. Is he going to be successful with Jesus? And Mark here is setting up the rest of the story that he is going to tell in the gospel. In these few verses, he's telling us what the story is about. It has to do with the temptations of Satan and the result of those temptations. It must be understood in the light of the other significant tests that were so important, that are so important for the biblical story: the temptation of Adam and Eve, the testing of Israel in the wilderness. Those tests resulted in disobedience, they resulted in sin, and thus they resulted in death and the curse of God. The big issue is sin. The problem is sin. And the big question is there ever going to be a solution for the problem of sin? And here in Mark's account of Jesus in the wilderness, God is putting Jesus to the test. Satan is the tempter. God is the tester. Will Jesus succeed where Adam failed and where Israel failed? Is Jesus going to be able to stand up to Satan's temptations? No one has ever done that before. But that must be the starting point for any solution to the problem of sin. You see, someone who sins cannot defeat Satan because he has already been defeated by Satan. He is cursed and under the wrath of God. He cannot overcome sin because he has already been overcome by sin. The only hope for the world is someone who can stand up against Satan and then conquer him by overcoming the curse of sin. This is what the story of Jesus is going to be about. Mark gives us a clue here to the meaning of the story of Jesus. It has to do with standing up to Satan. It has to do with overcoming Satan. Mark does not tell us the story of the temptation, in the story of the temptation, whether Jesus gave in to Satan's temptations or not. Instead, he gives the answer to this question in the rest of the story. And the rest of the story will show Jesus on a conquest of Satan. The next verses give the answer to the question of what happened in the wilderness. We are told that Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Jesus was continuing on his mission. That means he did not give in to Satan's temptations in the wilderness. After the temptations in the wilderness, Jesus is continuing on his mission to defeat Satan and the sin and the curse that was Satan's power over the human race. Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. That means that God is about to reestablish his rule over the earth. It means the defeat of Satan and his kingdom. Jesus had come to bring God's kingdom. Jesus had come to reestablish God's rule on earth. And that means that Jesus won against Satan in the wilderness. Jesus had been tempted by Satan, but he had not given in to that temptation. And by doing that, he had taken a great step forward towards Satan's defeat and downfall. And we see this being worked out as the story unfolds. Jesus casts out demons. In chapter 3:27 of Mark, Jesus answers the scribes who accuse him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Jesus refers to his casting out of demons as binding the strong man. He's on a conquest of Satan's kingdom, and Satan and his demons are in retreat. The conquest began in the wilderness, where Jesus has succeeded, where Adam failed, and where Israel failed. And so Jesus is the new Adam who is faithful, where the old Adam was not. And Jesus is the new Israel who is faithful, where the old Israel was not. Finally, there's someone who has stood up to Satan and is going to overcome him and defeat him. Now, the comfort of this story has to do with the fact that Jesus did all this on our behalf. Jesus did not go into the wilderness as an isolated man. He did it as a representative man. Paul would make this clear later on by speaking of the people being either in Adam or in Christ. In Romans 5:19, Paul writes, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." By Adam's disobedience, we were all made sinners. By Jesus' obedience, we who believe are made righteous. The same idea is seen with the idea of the new Israel. Jesus represents the new Israel in the wilderness temptations. He succeeds where Israel fails. And as the story proceeds, he's going to call a people to follow him as the new Israel, and his righteousness will be given to him. So what Jesus did in the wilderness matters to us if we are believers. By faith and by the Holy Spirit, we are joined to Christ so that Christ represents us. We belong to him. We are in him. All that he does is applied to us. And here we see Jesus being tested in the wilderness. God wanted to see what was in his heart. God wanted to demonstrate what was in his heart. And unlike Adam and unlike Israel and unlike you and me, Jesus demonstrated a faithful heart. He loved God with all his heart. He did not waver when he was put to the test. He trusted God in the wilderness. And when the temptation came to take the easy way rather than the right way, Jesus stayed on the path. The test demonstrated a faithful heart, an obedient heart, a trusting heart. Now, in the light of this story, we should first of all not be surprised when we are tested by temptations and by difficulties and by suffering. God is a God who tests his people to see what is in their hearts. He did it to Adam and Eve. He did it to Abraham. He did it to Israel. He did it to Jesus. And he does it to us as well. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Testing is not strange for God. Testing is God's way with his people. It is how he knows what is in our hearts. So don't be surprised by testing. Know what is happening when you face difficulties and trials. God is testing you to see what is in your heart. Think about that when you're facing trials, when you are in the wilderness. What is your response saying about your heart? That is the most important issue in suffering and disappointment and hardship. What does your response say about your heart? Will you trust in God? Will you obey him in the trial? Or will you become bitter or fearful or rebellious? Will your test demonstrate that God is your all in all? Or will it demonstrate that something else is your ultimate love? Think of Jesus in the wilderness. He was tested too. God wanted to see what was in his heart. He knew what it was to be tested. He was brought into the wilderness to face the onslaught of Satan's temptations. He did it as the new Israel. He was retracing Israel's steps so that he could be the new Israel, so that those who would trust in him could be incorporated into him and share in his righteousness. No doubt we have failed many tests. No doubt we have given in to many temptations. No doubt God's testing has exposed the waywardness of our hearts. No doubt in the crucible of God's testing, God has seen what was in our hearts, and what he saw was weakness and waywardness and idolatry. But think of Jesus in the wilderness. He was faithful. He was true. He showed that he loved God with all his heart, and his record is given to all who are united to him by faith. But he also strengthens us. He defeated Satan, and by doing that, he broke the power of sin. Colossians 1:13, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so Jesus shares his power with us. He gives us the strength to stand firm and to pass tests. As God's people, we do not only know failure, we also know success because of what Jesus has done for us. It's not impossible to stand firm in the face of trials and tests. And often God's people show amazing faithfulness in very difficult circumstances. And when that happens, it's because of Jesus, who was faithful in the wilderness and made it possible for his followers to be faithful too. Let us pray. Our great God, we thank you for this story as Mark has told it in his gospel of Jesus in the wilderness facing the temptations of Satan and also being tested by you. We thank you for the insight that it gives us into your testing in our lives. It gives us one way from your word of thinking about the difficulties and struggles and trials that we face. We thank you how this story shows us Jesus, and in the light of the rest of the gospel, passing the test, being faithful to you in the wilderness. And we thank you for the encouragement that that is to us. For Lord, we do often fail when we are tested. But then we can look to Jesus who passed, who was faithful, who perfectly resisted the temptations of Satan. And we thank you that that perfect record is applied to all those who believe. And we're grateful that he has broken the power of sin so that by his power, through his Spirit, we are able at times to pass tests and to stand firm. And we pray that you would continue to work in us and enable us to grow. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.